continue our series called Exhilaration. And exhilaration is that word that's defined as happiness, excitement, elation. It's a fitting word for this season as we consider the reality of Christ and His generosity given to us in our lives. Let me invite you to take out your teaching notes as we continue this series looking at the songs of Christmas, the first Christmas carols. And you'll notice in the teaching notes that the text for today is to the left-hand margin of the teaching notes itself. So when we come to the passages, I'll call you to read along with me as reference there, or you can turn to your own Bibles as well. As you're turning there, do you remember the movie that came out in 2007 called The Bucket List with Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman? Well, it was really a funny movie, but rich with some kinds of cool messages. If you recall, Nicholson was a rich corporate executive, and Morgan Freeman was a hardworking mechanic. And they met in the hospital because they had both been recently diagnosed with a terminal illness. They were going to die from their disease. And there's no room in the hospital, so they get stuck together in this space, and they don't want to be together in the space. So the humor dialogue between them. And Nicholson's character is really grumpy and angry about his given condition. And Freeman's character is hopeful and positive. And because they're forced to be in that space, they begin to get acquainted. And they talk about their lives, the things that they've done and the things that they've not done. And then ultimately, they decide that when they leave the hospital, they'll enter into the final chapter of their journey together. That before they kick the bucket, they would fulfill the dreams of their bucket list, the things that they had never done but always wanted to do. And so then the storyline shows them go about skydiving. They climb the pyramids in Egypt. And of course, there's that very memorable scene of them riding motorcycles on the Great Wall of China, which is totally illegal. I don't know how they did that, but they did. And since that movie came out, people openly talk about their own bucket lists, usually in reference to when I retire, I'm going to do these things, because generally we don't like to say, well, before I die, I'm going to do these things, but same thing. These are things we'd like to do before we go, so just saying, you know, along the way. Well, the idea for the bucket list and the inspiration for the movie wasn't in 2007. It goes back to the Christmas story. In fact, every good idea is inspired by the Bible. You know that. And we find that Simeon, one of the characters of the Christmas story, had his own bucket list. It only had one line item, and there might have been more, but we're only told about one thing that was in his bucket list. This man of God lived with a primary desire that in his lifetime it would be fulfilled, that he would be able to see the Messiah before he passes. In fact, he goes to the temple every day. Day in and day out, month in and month out, year in and year out, expectantly waiting to see the Messiah. And he's waiting with hope, and he's not going to heaven and going before the presence of God until he sees the Messiah. He's being stubborn about it. By the way, he got a GP, a God prompting, that this was going to happen. So he had a clue in, and he was at the temple every day waiting for it to happen. Well, before we get to his song, let's just back up the story a shot here. Mary's just given birth to Jesus. 7 days have passed. And we pick up the story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 21, when we learn on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Jesus' name literally means Jehovah is God, or Jehovah the Savior. He was named for God and for our salvation. And about 6 weeks later, Mary and Joseph make their way to Jerusalem, where they're about to fulfill the rituals of a mom and a dad who've just given birth to a child. We pick up that story in verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of doves, or two young pigeons. And we find a little cut-and-paste action here. We find that Jesus is presented to the priest, is consecrated as God required in the Mosaic Law, and a gift is given. But the gift isn't what was originally stated, although there's a provision made for the gift that they give. And you have to go back into Leviticus chapter 12, to see the full of it. And I can't read all of it because it's much too long. But when you go home, read all of it. Historically, it's really quite interesting when you think about Christmas and Jesus as Messiah and what got said in Leviticus 12. But I want to share the portion of Leviticus 12 that speaks about offering. So I'm going to read to you Leviticus. Aren't you excited about this? Leviticus, yes. And it's not in your teaching notes, so just listen to this portion of it. When the days of her purification are over, speaking about a mom who's given birth to a child, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. This stands out to me. Actually, a couple of things stand out to me. We know the rest of the story, so we can kind of fill some things in here and connect the dots. But Mary really did offer a lamb. It was the Lamb of God that is Jesus Christ. He's referred to as the Lamb of God. But that's a message that's required for another week, because I need 30 minutes for that storyline alone. Let me just go back to the text itself and what they gave. They offered two pigeons instead. Mary and Joseph did not offer a lamb and a pigeon for sacrifice, but two pigeons. In other words, they claimed the special exemption that was given to the very poorest of the poor in Israel. They could not afford a lamb, so they brought two pigeons for sacrifice instead. This is really a profound point to take into consideration. Jesus comes to us through the poor. The God of heaven leaves heaven to enter into a stable. He gave up his wealth for us. And the poverty of Jesus raises a powerful question to us in our frenzied quest for prosperity. Because after all, it's the American dream, isn't it? To be able to be prosperous, to have much, and we seek it in our lives. But do we give up our wealth for him? When we give to the poor, it reminds us that we're doing for others what God has done for us. See, Jesus comes to us through the poor. And so if we limit our attention, our care, our provision for the poor in the world, we limit an understanding of what it means to be with Jesus and in Jesus. He comes to us through the poor. And so we have made it a priority to make the poor a focal point for us in the course of our ministry throughout the course of the year. Every month we give gifts to the poor around the world. From the offerings that you give to us, we've elevated a priority to the poor, because the poor are important to Jesus. And Jesus comes to us through the poor. And we want Jesus to come to us, do we not? To be magnified in our presence, for us to know of his presence in our life. And so we do that through the course of the year, and we always do it on Christmas Eve. From the very beginning, our Christmas Eve services have been dedicated to the poor all around the world, various different projects and initiatives that take place. And I wanted to tell you one, because you'll be talking about offering for the Christmas Eve services coming up. Bring your kids into it, by the way. Let your kids be givers to the poor themselves, not just through mom and dad, but help them take a portion of what God has given them to put into the bags when they're passed on Christmas Eve. I wanted to tell you one of the initiatives. There are several that will be taking place, but one of them is this. This is cool. This is a sonar lamp. So it's energized by the sun, and you get, I don't know if you can tell because of the light in here, but there are two different levels of brightness in it. And we're going to partner with World Relief to purchase 1,000 of these to go into 1,000 homes in the slum of Nairobi, the largest slum in the world. And for us who have electricity, we take for granted that little switch in your wall that you just go home and turn on all the time. But there are many people in the world who live in darkness in their homes. Doesn't that seem like a great Christmas gift? To bring light into the darkness of their homes? That's one of the Christmas gifts that we'll be giving through your generosity for the Christmas Eve services. See, Jesus comes to us through the poor. So we keep the poor before us throughout the ministry seasons at our Westwood, and especially in Christmas Eve. Let's pick up the Christmas story again, where we find Simeon, who's part of a faithful remnant of Jewish people that are eagerly looking for the Messiah to come. In fact, it's on his bucket list, as I said, to see the long-promised Messiah before he dies. And so, as I said, day after day, month after month, year after year, he makes his way to the temple, and he hopes, and he keeps hope alive. And as I sat with Simeon this week, I thought to myself that all of us have times where it's hard to keep hope alive. And some of you might be in such a place right now, maybe a difficult circumstance or a hard person in your life, and it's hard to have a spirit of hope in your soul. Well, as we sit with Simeon, we see how he keeps hope alive. And I think These principles are transferable to us today to help us keep hope alive as well. See if you can notice. I saw three of them in the passage today. See if you notice the three beginning at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was a righteous and devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, which was the consecration, and the story continues, but we'll pause there. Did you notice three things that Simeon does that keeps hope alive? I think they're pertinent to our life. First of all, he keeps hope alive by being righteous and devout, verse 25. The word righteous means that his behavior in the sight of God and others is aligned with the way and the will of God, that he quietly and he consistently obeyed God's word, even when nobody was looking. I find great encouragement in this. When I was in my early 20s, I had a mentor who impacted my life on multiple fronts. And one of the ways he impacted my life is in a little statement that he made to me once, that an effective life and an effective leader is the result of thousands of right little decisions. And his point was, don't give your best energy for the big decisions when they come. Every day, do the right little things, because the cumulative effect will give you the character and the integrity to make the big decisions when those big decisions come. That just was a powerful word of wisdom to me as a young man. And I sought to live in that place. And part of that comes in abiding in the Lord and doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Every day, the little things, even when nobody's noticing, because he's noticing and he's working them together for good. He was a righteous man. He did these hundreds and thousands of right little things. And secondly, devout. It says that carries this connotation of being reverent. And yet when you see the word in the Greek and as it's translated, it could mean careful as well. Simeon was careful with his soul. He was not careless with his soul. He attended to the presence of the Lord on a daily basis. He was mindful that God was watching over him and had preserved his life for given purposes. So don't skim over these two words. He was righteous and devout. And no one accidentally becomes righteous or devout. You don't wake up tomorrow and say, I'm righteous today. It's the result of this abiding with the Lord that we see the fruit of righteousness and the devotion to the Lord. And so we keep hope alive doing the right little things and cultivating our walk with God over time. And when we do that, hope rises. And he keeps hope alive by, secondly, waiting. Verse 25 again says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's actually a direct quote from Isaiah 41, where Isaiah is prophesying about God removing their sins by sending the anointed one, a Messiah, to come. And so it's a traditional prayer within Judaism. Simeon wasn't the only one to pray it. May I see the consolation of Israel. And they would pray it often, again and again. May I see the consolation of Israel. And the consolation of Israel is the anointed one, the Messiah, to come. They were filled with an expectancy, and Simeon particularly, because he was told he would see the Messiah before he dies. So do you live expectantly to see Jesus? Hope rises when you have expectancy in your life to see the Messiah. The Messiah to come again. We're much like Simeon. We're in a waiting period. Simeon was waiting for the first arrival of the Messiah. We're awaiting for the second arrival of the Messiah. And we're living in a time where the signs really point to the reality of the fruition of that, potentially even in our generation. We're that close. In fact, one of the things that needs to happen before the Messiah comes is that every ethnic group, ethnic or nation group, will receive the gospel. We're this close to seeing every people group in the world receive the gospel or hear the gospel for the first time in human history. And we'll see it in our lifetime, in our generation. And so do you live with that expectancy about his coming again? But better still, I think the question is far more personal than this. Do you expect Jesus to show up in your life today and every day? Do you have an expectancy that the conversations you'll have, the decisions you'll make, will be with the presence of the Lord in your life? Because of his first coming, and because of the power of the Holy Spirit, he is with us now. He's moving in our midst all the time. So do you wake up in the morning expecting to see Jesus somewhere in your life? And if you are, He will show up. And when he does, in a conversation or an answered prayer or a circumstance as it unfolds, you will have an experience of hope rising. And third, he keeps hope alive by being Spirit-led. In fact, the Holy Spirit is mentioned three times in these verses 25 through 27. Take a look at them again. It says, the Holy Spirit was on him. It says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. It says, the Holy Spirit moved him into the temple. He was in the wrong place in the temple. It was the Holy Spirit who got him into the right place in the temple. And I take away from this some good wisdom from Simeon. The Holy Spirit is on him. And the Holy Spirit is actively revealing truth to him. And the Holy Spirit is actively moving him into proximity of where Jesus is so that he could see Jesus. And I think that's what he's doing for us as well. When we work and walk in the Spirit, he reveals truth to us so that we know what to do and where to go and what to say and how to say it. That truth comes from him. And he's actively working in and around us, taking us where Jesus is so that we can see Jesus is with us, that he's showing up in our lives. And the Holy Spirit works overtime to keep hope alive in your life. And for some of you, he's pulling you into the proximity of where Jesus is and hope rises. And for some of you, he's dragging you into the proximity of Jesus because you're so stubborn to go there. Why is that we have this nature of stubbornness along the way? But he's there actively pulling us in that given place. It's interesting to me, the Holy Spirit works overtime this way to awaken us with the joy of the presence of the Lord so that the wonder of it doesn't come just at Christmas, but in every season and every month and every day along the way. Do you ever hear your kids say these words, I'm bored? Like dozens of times. Or maybe your children are perfect. I don't know. I heard it a lot when my kids were young. So much so that I got kind of annoyed with it. I decided I got to have a response to them when they say this. So as they would say it, they'd say, Daddy, I'm bored. My response to them was, boredom is the result of an inactive mind. Activate your mind. That's when they were three. You could imagine what I said when they were nine. And I think it's true with faith as well. People get bored with God. It's fascinating to me to hear people say, oh, I'm not interested in the things of God. I'm not interested in church. It's boring. Church is boring. God is boring. The Word of God is boring. I get nothing out of it. This is God. This is the God who's created you. Maybe that mindset is keeping you from seeing the wonder and the beauty of the God who's breathed into you life. He's not bored. And I don't say this out loud, but maybe I will begin because I am saying it to thousands of people today when they say, I'm bored with God. I want to say, activate your spirit. The issue isn't with God. He's actively at work around us. He's seeking to show himself to you in creative and compelling ways. The issue is you opening your eyes to want to see him and to be with him and to welcome him into your life. See, when you trust in God by walking in the Spirit, hope is there and peace is there. And joy is there. It's not just hope. It's all those other things. Peace and joy. I'd like peace and joy in my life. You like peace and joy in your life. It comes through God. That's where the real hope, peace, and joy come from. Paul gave a summary of that in Romans 15:13. Look what he says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When God sees your life and he intersects with your life, he's not sprinkling a little hope in your life like sugar on the cookies that you're making this season. He's wanting the hope to overflow in and through your life, to expect it, to want it, to welcome it. That's the key to keeping hope rising. So we keep hope alive like Simeon does by being careful with our soul, by seeking to live in all those right ways, the little ways, the big ways, even when nobody's looking, by waiting for Jesus with a spirit of expectancy that he's going to show up today. I pray that he show up in this hour for you in a special way, and that by being guided by the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit's always guiding us into the presence of God. Oh, he wants us to know him, to welcome him, to experience him. Well, that's the prelude. That's the appetizer. We haven't even gotten to the song yet. And you're thinking, wow, well, okay, let's get to the song. Let's do it. It's brief. It's only two stanzas, in fact, compared to the other songs we've looked at. And this song is a song of praise for God fulfilling his promise. It's composed by this soon-to-die man called Simeon, who's now at peace facing death because he gets to see the baby Messiah, Jesus. Verse 28 is actually Luke's introduction, and verse 29 is the first stanza of the song. It says, Simeon took him in his arms, the baby Jesus, and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. That's the first stanza. And I take away from that those who hope in Christ need not fear death. Simeon's song is named after the first two words in the Latin translation, Nunc Dimittis, which means now dismiss. In other words, Simeon had watched for the Messiah most of his life. He'd been going to the temple, waiting and waiting and waiting. And now that he's seen Jesus, he can die at peace. He can go home to be with the Lord. So don't miss this point. It may be the most important point in the song and in this particular text altogether, that you are not ready to die until you've seen Jesus. And I'm not talking about seeing Jesus literally or physically. I'm not even talking about seeing Jesus in visions or dreams. What I'm talking about and what I mean is that you're not ready to die until you've seen Jesus Christ as God's holy Son and you welcome Him into your personal life as your own Lord and Savior. And once you've received Him as the one who forgives your sin, whether you live for another 60 years or another 60 hours, it does not matter because you will know that the sting of death has been removed. He's borne it all as we see the fruition of His life. You have nothing to fear because you have life now and always. Now that's exhilarating, isn't it? In a song at Christmas time, to be able to take in the beauty of that song, you don't have to fear death. And then the second stanza tells us, those who hope in Christ will come from all nations. Love this picture, especially when you look at where we come from in this room, all part of the American melting pot in this given place. Look at verse 29. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Jesus Christ is not only Savior to the Jews, but He is Savior to the world, to people of every nation who will call upon Him. The text says that He is Savior to the Gentiles. You know that that's a reference to us. We don't always think of ourselves as Gentiles. Many of you came this morning thinking you're still Norwegian or Swedish or German or whatever. I don't know what you are, where you came from, but you're Gentile unless you're Jewish. And we're put into that capital of Gentiles. In other words, Christmas is for everybody. That everybody is invited and everybody is included and everybody is important from God's vantage point. This is a good news, God. 2,000 years later, here we are in this room for this worship expression. We would not be together. We would not know each other in any kind of way if it wasn't for this news. Isn't it astonishing that 2,000 years later, we get to worship the Messiah that is being celebrated even in this time and place? What a gift. And so when you get it and you receive it, something happens. Your whole world gets rocked. And it changes. Life-giving news can just do this to you. In fact, when Carrie informed me that we were having our third child, it was a memorable moment. I didn't see it coming, in fact. I journaled the experience later. I was sitting on the floor in our family room. I was reading a newspaper, and it wasn't like she was singing and dancing, we're going to have another child. It wasn't that. It was more like a quiet bomb she threw over to my seat there. And she told me we're going to have another baby, and I just kept reading the newspaper because I was listening and I was calibrating. I go in my head, dear, how can that be? We just had a second child 11 months ago. How did that happen? In my head, I'm thinking that way. Of course, I know how it happened. I just didn't expect it to happen. And so I need a moment here to take it all in, and I'm trying to take it all in that given moment. And as I do, and as both of us do, we start to have the conversation, everything changed. Everything in our lives changed in that given moment. How to parent. We're now outnumbered. New strategies are needed for this moment. And we got to get creative about it. Our marriage changed. You know, the hardest parts of marriages and keeping marriages alive is dealing with children, whether it's one, two, or three. And taking the time to recalibrate your life, because a child makes you rethink everything in your journey. And for those who take the time to recalibrate, it tends to work out better for those marriages along the way. And it changed everything, and even in terms of finances. I was a young minister at that time, and we're just barely squeaking by month to month, and now we're going to add another child. yeah, it changed everything. And I wasn't getting any big pay increases. So then you start to think, what do we do without? How do we? Everything changes. And the good news of life still brings hard changes in life, but great changes as well. And Jesus has that same effect on us. Our whole world gets recalibrated by his life-transforming, love-unleashing, joy-exhilarating, and peace-producing relationship with him. And it's worth recalibrating all of your life for him. Because at the end of the day, it's all good news. In fact, it's the best news, the life-giving news of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the song. It's two stanzas. We could be done, but we still have 8 minutes left. I'm not going to let you be done. I got more to say, because Simeon has more to say. He has a blessing for Joseph and Mary, this young mom and dad. It includes a stone, a sign, and a sword. Kind of strange, isn't it? You don't expect that in a blessing. We pick it up at verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." What a strange blessing. But you see the importance of the whole Christmas story in it. There's a stone. Actually, the word stone doesn't appear here, but Simeon's making a reference to the Hebrew scriptures, where we're told in Psalms that the Messiah will be a rejected cornerstone, and in Isaiah that the nation Israel would stumble over him, that unbelievers of the Messiah would fall. And at Christmas, we don't usually think of Jesus as a cause to fall, but unbelievers of Jesus truly see him as a stumbling block. And those who don't believe in him as Savior are uncomfortable with Jesus and his call for us to die to self and live for him. Because we want to be in control of our lives. We want to make the shots. And to ask him every time we want to make a directive change in our lives just seems like a burden to us rather than a joy, at least at the front end, because we haven't experienced it. And we meet people like this. I met a guy like this just Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night at a Christmas party. And we pulled off to the side. I'd never met him before, and what a story he had. Wow, I was taken back by it. He told me his story of how he came to Christ. Here was a guy who had a problem in his young adult life. For a number of years with alcoholism. His alcoholism caused him to accidentally kill his father. And in so doing, he almost died himself in a horrific accident. He went to prison because of killing his dad. When you're in prison, you get great time to think, by the way. But he didn't even have to get to prison to hear the good news of Christ. They didn't think he was going to live. He was laying on his bed in the hospital, recovering, when a person came in whom he had never seen or known before, came up to his bedside, took his hand, and said, "Repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior." And he left. And he said, in that moment, he was washed over his soul with God's presence, and he received Christ into his life. I don't hear many stories of people having a conversion story like that. Most of the stories are process stories, like my story. I think I came to faith in Christ when I was 10 years of age in fifth grade. I had a profound spiritual moment. And then I had a few more in junior high. And in senior high, I had a few more as well. And at 18 years of age, I called myself a Christian, but quite honestly, I was still calling the shots about where my life was going. In my 18th year, I came to understand that to be a Christ follower means you take the hand off the steering wheel of your life. You've heard me use that language. And you slide over and you let God begin to lead your life. That truth came known to me at 18. That changed my life. So for most of us, it's that kind of process that happens. But to those who do not believe, Jesus is bad news, not good. Unbelievers fall. But by contrast, Jesus causes those who believe in him to rise. And Jesus was predicted to be a stumbling stone for some and a stepping stone for others. The second word is sign. At the end of verse 34, this child is destined to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. There's an old proverb that goes like this. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And so it is with Jesus. He melts the hearts of those who believe and follow. And others respond to this same Jesus with the hardening of hearts. And they speak against him, as Simeon says. There can be no permanent neutrality with Jesus, however, because people are either for him or against him. They either follow him or follow their own ways. And Simeon says the thoughts of our hearts are revealed. Jesus sees are falling or are rising. And the third word is sword. Finally, Simeon predicts pain for Mary, which I hardly call a blessing. When I think about blessing, I don't think of blessing with pain. But we come to understand the blessing in this case comes through pain. He tells her in verse 35 that a sword will pierce your own soul too. And when your baby is born, you have dreams of ideals, not dreams of pain. In fact, you expect the best and you cannot imagine the worst. You don't even let your mind go there when you're holding your little baby to what's the worst. But this is a baby that's born to bring salvation through his suffering and his death. And so Mary would live the rest of her life with the increasing realization that some would love and worship her boy, and some would reject and hate her son. And the ultimate heartache came, of course, 33 years later when she would be an eyewitness herself to her son's crucifixion. It had to be brutal. Christmas is about the wondrous joy of the birth of Jesus. But it's also about the purpose of his birth, which is to deal with the reality of human sin, your sin and mine. He came to be our Savior, and Jesus is not most about a happy birth. He is most about salvation and eternal life. And that's what makes Christmas so exhilarating, because the most important gift that you can ever receive is the gift of life through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's happiness, a happiness that is for eternity, not for a moment. All of which is to ask, what is your relationship to Jesus? Has the Son of God melted your heart? That is, have you taken the hands off the steering wheel of your life? Or are you still trying to lead it? And by the way, what's on your bucket list? Where do you want to go and who do you want to meet? And can I encourage you? Before you go anywhere or do anything, I pray that you would see the Messiah as the Son of God and receive him as your Savior. In fact, God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son for you, that you would not perish and fall, but that you would have everlasting life and rise. So I want to pray briefly with you to that end. And after the prayer, I have a very special request. I'd ask that you just hang with me for a minute. Would you stand? Let's pray together. And so, Lord Jesus, we come giving thanks. And I pray for those in this room who have been living more for themselves than for you, and pray that they would take the hands off the steering wheel of their life, even in this moment, and that their prayer would be this, but that we all here gathered would pray the same prayer. Jesus, I believe in you. I love you. I will follow you anywhere. I want to be with you forever. Amen. Amen. Before you go, I have a special request. This week, I am taking a trip down to Arizona to visit a friend by the name of Donna Smith, and actually to say goodbye to her. Donna Smith is somebody you likely do not know personally. 99% of you do not know, but all of you have benefited from the life of Donna Smith. She was diagnosed this year with a brain tumor, and she has weeks to live. And I was going to go down to her funeral service, but decided I'm going to go down early so that I could be with her to say thank you. See, Donna Smith was our very first worship leader at Westwood when we were in the dinner theater. And, I don't know if you could fully appreciate all that it takes to pull a service together 1 hour each week. And starting a church at that time, I was overwhelmed with the job and was interviewing for a worship arts position, had even been in conversation with Pastor Mark Nelson, whom we eventually hired. He was in California at the time, had interviewed with 8 different people along the way, but none of them were right. And Donna said, I'll help. And she stepped into really a solid part-time job, solid 20, 25 hours a week with no pay. And she gave her life to help this church get launched in the dinner theater and plan those services for almost 6 months. And so now she's been diagnosed with this tumor and she's going to die. And I'm going to go down and say goodbye. And I wanted to say to her personally, thank you so much for being part of this journey. As I was preparing the message this week, I got a little undone because I got a GP, a God prompting, when I started to write the benediction. And I sensed the Lord say to me, Joel, you're not giving the benediction this week. You're giving the benediction this week. The people are. And this is what came to me, is that in your travels, bring to Donna a blessing from the church. She moved to Arizona before we moved into this building. So she doesn't even know, I don't think, that there are five services from the 90 people she helped lead to the five services that are here today. And so what I'd like to ask you to do is, would you give the benediction today? I'm going to invite Pastor Brian Suter to come on up. He's got a camera and he's going to capture you. You don't have to look at him at all. And Pastor Mark Nelson is the one whom the baton was eventually passed to lead us in worship arts. He's going to lead us in the doxology after we bring this blessing to Donna. We're going to splice from each of the services the blessing together, and I'm going to bring it to her and share it with her so she can see the fruit of what God allowed her to do in her service to the kingdom of Jesus Christ before she meets her maker. Would you join me? Donna. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Together let us declare, praise God
from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Sing amen.
Amen.
Friends, we are blessed to be a blessing. And as you go out these doors, bless others. You will bring hope, joy, and peace. No better time than this Christmas season to do that. God's peace to you as you go.